Well, we certainly want to welcome our visitors here. We've got a large group here from the Birmingham area that are camping out at Lake Lurline, and thankful that you've made the effort to be with us this morning. Well, I know we have others that are visiting with us, really encouraged by your presence. Let me just, before I get into the lesson, give you a little preview of what's going to start next Sunday. Caleb Churchill has agreed to come and do our fall focus this year. Caleb, I got to know him. He's really, I guess you could say, best friends with Ben Hall, that you know has been here several times, worked with me in Atlanta. And Caleb is a kindred spirit with Ben. Very different in his style, a little bit different in his style, I guess I should say, but a real passion for the Lord. A strong desire to go out and preach and teach to the lost. He's been working up in New York City the last 2 or 3 years. He was here in the state of Alabama before that. He was working for Teach for America down in Selma. And when I messaged him earlier this year asking him if he'd be able to come, he told me he couldn't really say no because he had just been praying earlier that morning that he might get a chance to come back to Alabama. And to come back for the sake of the gospel. And so he agreed very heartily to come. But that's the kind of man that he is. I think you'll be encouraged by him. He'll talk to us on Sunday about discipleship. Our theme for this year is disciples making disciples. And he'll talk to us about principles and going out and reaching out to the lost. He'll also speak to one of our groups. Groups 1, 2, and 3 will meet Sunday evening, and we'll all kind of have the same topic of talking about how we can be involved in evangelism. And then, as has been our custom in the fall focus, we'll have some classes on campus, the university, and in addition to those, we're also going to have some classes off campus. There's a park, Kentuck Park that you know about in Northport. There's a pavilion there. We're going to go out and knock on some doors and then have a class each day at 12. And then in the evening, Monday and Tuesday night, at the Northport Community Center, we'll have Caleb speak to all of us, college students and non-college students. And it'll give us all an opportunity to talk to our neighbors, invite our friends. There's some flyers in the back for the Monday and Tuesday night lessons, and there'll be some more flyers prepared very soon for the other classes, but just an opportunity for all of us to put some of these principles we've been talking about all year about disciples making disciples into practice. So really looking forward to that. Be praying for Caleb and his safety in coming here and for the effectiveness of all of us in talking to our friends and neighbors about the gospel. Whoa, there it is. Our scripture reading is the end of 2 Timothy. It's basically the last words, recorded words, the preserved words that we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had an extraordinary life. When you think about where he was before the gospel, what he was doing, and then especially the transformation that took place after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And you think about all the things that Paul went through, the trials and the stonings and the beatings and the shipwrecks and all the suffering and persecution, but also the victories that he had, going and establishing churches in so many different cities on different continents. He just lived an extraordinary life. But then you come to this letter, and the letter, for the most part, is very upbeat. Paul positively encouraging Timothy not to have a spirit of fear, but to be strong in the Lord. God has given us that strength and His might to go out and boldly proclaim the Word, not being ashamed of the Lord, not being ashamed of Him. And then finally climaxing here in chapter 4 where he says, preach the Word in verse 2. Be ready in season, out of season. You can really hear the fervor and the passion of Paul. And then as he comes to verse 6, and says that he's just being poured out as a drink offering, that he has finished his course, he has finished his race, and now, finally, there waits for him this crown of righteousness. But then the letter ends with this appeal, a fervent appeal that he makes two times. for Timothy to come to him, to come to him soon, to come to him before winter. And I don't know if he's saying, come to me before winter, before you get stuck in some kind of storm, or you can't, are prevented by weather from coming to me, or come to me before winter because I may not make it to winter. Whatever the case is, he wants Timothy to come and to come to him soon. And the reason why is because Paul is basically alone. And it's a very sad ending to an extraordinary life. And it's an ending that you look at and you think, Paul doesn't deserve this. He deserves something better. Not after all that he's been through for the Lord. And yet, I find this ending very valuable and practical. Because the fact of the matter is, life is not fair. And many of us, if we're not there right now, are going to have a season in our life like this. And so I hope that these words that Paul gives us will be an encouragement to you, either for what you're going through right now or what may approach you in the future. Because people are going to let you down. Friends are going to fail you. I want to look at five lessons we can learn from Paul very briefly as we think about this text this morning. The first thing we learn is that when friends fail you, that you are not alone. You're not the first to go through this. Notice all the ones that had left Paul. Demas, who had apparently been a traveling companion of Paul, deserted him. He was with him. I think it's Colossians chapter 4. He was with him, but now he's deserted him. Left him for Thessalonica. Says Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. In the same verse, Alexander, who apparently used to be with him, and Paul warns Timothy, be aware of him, he's no longer a friend. He did him great harm, opposing his message. Verse 14. And then verse 16 is probably the saddest of all. When he says that his first offense, who was there? Nobody. No one stood with him. He was all alone. And then finally, Erastus stayed at Corinth, and Trophimus taken away from Paul because of sickness. You're not alone. If you're feeling like all of your friends have gone, or if in fact that's really where you are right now, you may only have one Luke who is still with you. You're not the first and you won't be the last. I want you to notice something though about this. Notice that there's a variety of reasons why Paul is by himself. Some, it's just because of sin, because of worldliness. Demas has loved this present world. Some of them, because of travels and different ministerial responsibilities in different places. You know, we really need Erastus to stay here in Corinth, and so Erastus is taken away, and Paul is now without him. Some of it's because of false teaching with Alexander. Some of it is simply because of fear. People afraid to stand with Paul while he's on trial. And others just simply because of sickness or handicap. There could be any number of circumstances, any number of reasons why you might be feeling or might really be alone right now. But understand, that's just part of living in a world cursed by sin. All of the people who left Paul, either directly or indirectly, were taken from him because of sin, either because of their personal sin or because of living in this world because of sin. The reason why we suffer sickness and physical handicap is because of sin. God didn't create the world to be in that way. God didn't create the world where we would be separated in this way. Now, all of this is because of sin, and this is just the facts of life, that we're going to have times of loneliness in our life. And so you're not the first. Secondly, when friends fail you, you may need to accept that it's not your fault. Paul understands why Demas left him. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It makes you wonder, what was in Thessalonica? Was it a woman? Was it his home? Was it a business? Was it some other interest that took him away from the ministry? Could it be the ministry itself? Could it be that Demas just got tired of all the imprisonments, of all the homelessness, of all the sufferings that they went through? I wonder if Demas at some point just got tired of following Paul around the world and suffering all that they did. I've had enough of this, Paul. I'm going back home. I don't know. It could be that he got tired of Paul's idealism. Must we always turn people off? Must you always be so straight line when it comes to the gospel? Maybe he just wanted to get away from Paul, which would be the hardest reason of all. And it'd be very easy for Paul to look at himself and blame himself. And I'm sure if that was the case, Demas tried to do that. Whenever you've traveled with someone down a road for very long and there's a separation, there's a feeling of guilt. And to assuage ourselves of guilt, oftentimes what we do is we point the finger at others and say, well, if you weren't this way, if you didn't do this, if you didn't do that, well, then I wouldn't have left you. Paul wouldn't accept that. He didn't blame himself. He says, there's one reason why Demas has left me. And it's not because of anything I did. It's because he loved this present world. And what a tragedy that is. It may be that there are friends in your life who have left you and perhaps even tried to make you feel guilty because of the separation, when in fact the reason why they've left you is because they love the world. Not only they've loved the world more than they love you, they've loved the world more than they love the Lord. Don't blame yourself if that's the case. Another thing, a little bit unrelated, but I think it's very important that we learn from this text, is that when you see your friends leave you, you learn a hard lesson to learn. And that is that people are more important than things. It's interesting, Paul makes only one request of a physical nature. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. He also asks for the books and the parchments, which I think is interesting. It doesn't look like Paul's going to do very much more writing. It doesn't look like Paul's going to go to Spain and do further ministry. He's not really preparing so much for future sermons that he's going to preach in foreign lands. He just wants to continue to learn. There's a lot to say about that. But he asked for the cloak. You know, he said in the first letter to Timothy, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And apparently there was only one thing that he was missing, and that's just a cloak. That's all he wanted. That's all he cared about. And the fact of the matter is, we're all going to reach that point in our life where things will fade away into insignificance, where we won't care about a thing in this world, but what we'll care very much about is someone sitting next to us in that hospital bed. That's what we'll care about. We won't be thinking about houses or cars. We may be wishing for a blanket to keep us warm. But even that doesn't matter. Things are not as important as people. And let me just say to you, if your friend that you may be having problems with right now is your husband or your wife, you may need to reconsider how important this argument really is that you're having right now that's separating you. Is it worth losing your relationship? Is it worth fighting over something that you cannot take with you when you die and that you won't care a lick about in eternity? Is it worth sacrificing the most important relationship in this life? It's not. And so let's keep everything in perspective. When our friends fail us, we need to know, as Paul knew, that they can still be friends. That's the most remarkable part of this passage to me, is the way Paul saw his companions after they had failed him. Before we look at verse 11, verse 16 again says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. When I read no one, I take that to mean no one. Not Luke, not anybody else. And yet Luke was with him, and we know Luke was with him when he went to Rome. Where was Luke? Now, it could have been he was in another city. It could have been he was doing ministry somewhere else. And so we'll give Luke the benefit of the doubt. But can we do that with everyone in this passage? He says, Eubulus sends greetings. Eubulus was there. Pudens, Linus, Claudia, all the brothers. He lists five people by name and references perhaps dozens more. Where were they? And yet, as he writes to Timothy, he sends the greetings of friends. And he doesn't just call them friends, he calls them brothers. And if this story seems oddly familiar, does this not sound like the cross? How many people stood with Jesus when he was on trial? None of them. And just as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, Paul says, may it not be charged against them. Failing friends can still be friends. And the reason they can and they must, in some senses, still be friends is because we believe in the cross. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in mercy and grace. We believe in patience and long-suffering. When you think about this passage, you need to turn and look at yourself. How many people have waited on me and I didn't come? How many people have been in prison? And I can think of one person in particular who wrote to me while she was in prison and I never came. She reminded me of that later. I never came. And how many more have been in the hospital and I didn't come? How many more have been in some kind of trial or problem where they really needed me at that time and I didn't come? Or I didn't stand by them? And so who am I to withhold grace from anyone who fails me? If we're going to follow the example of our Savior, we have to continue to treat our friends as friends even when they become our enemies. Even when they oppose us. And then finally, when your friends fail you, you need to remember that there's still a friend who will never fail you. The centerpiece of this passage is verse 18. Verse 17. After he says, at my first defense, no one stood by me. He says in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Furthermore, he says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul was standing there by himself, he knew he was not really by himself. And yet that's what we often think. In fact, when everyone else fails us and when everyone else turns from us, oftentimes we not only get mad at them, we also get mad at the Lord. And we end up leaving the only friend who will never forsake us. We blame Jesus. We blame the Lord for our situation in life, when he's the only one who is right there with us. You know the parable about the footprints in the sand, and there were two footprints going through life when life was good, and then all of a sudden the dark clouds came and there was just one set of footprints. And the man thought that the Lord, who had been walking by him in the good times, had deserted him when he was suffering. And when he asked the Lord in eternity about that, the Lord said, those times when you were going through those painful trials and persecutions and life was hard, and you saw only one set of footprints, those were my footprints that you saw because I was carrying you. I was carrying you. And so don't turn on the only friend you'll always have when the rest of your friends fail you. And so what can we learn from the end of 2 Timothy? Well, the first thing is do what you can do to be a friend. When your friends fail you and they turn on you and they're not there for you, simply love them. Jesus said to love your enemies. Pray for them. That's one of the best things you can do when your friends are failing you. You pray for them. Pray fervently for them. And not just for your relationship with them, pray for their soul because you care about them. Do what you can to be a friend. Remember the 70 times 7 rule. And remember the parable that comes after the 70 times 7 exhortation from Jesus that as much as we forgive others, the Lord has forgiven us 10,000 times as much. Be merciful. Accept your limitations to change the situation. Paul says in Romans 12, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. You be a friend and do what you can, but understand you can't change the other person. The only person you can change is yourself. The only person you can truly control in any kind of conflict is your own self. Leave the rest to God. It's interesting that in the midst of all of this mercy and grace, he says of Alexander in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, I don't know how Paul treated Alexander after he did this, but I would imagine that he did exactly what he told us to do. Repay no one evil for evil, Romans 12 says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Overcome evil with good, not the other way around. Paul could continue to show grace and mercy to Alexander even after he opposed him because he knew in the end it was going to be the Lord who would judge. It would be the Lord who would repay. He didn't have to take vengeance into his own hands. Leave the rest to God. Leave judgment to God. And then finally, don't let one loss turn into two. Don't cause the fracture of one relationship take you away from other relationships. And most importantly, don't let it take you away from God. Will you bow with me? Father God, we come before you thanking you for your servant Paul. We thank you for the way that he lived, and we thank you in this time for the way that he died. Such a tragic end, but such an example for us to follow. And we know that he was simply following the example of his Savior, and that we're seeking to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Help us, Father, to love our friends even when they fail us. Help us to show mercy and grace and kindness. Help us to continue to care about them enough to pray for them and to always think of the cross and be willing to take up our own crosses and follow our Savior in times like that. And Father, as we go through times of loneliness and depression and despair, when we are feeling weary because of the burden that we have to bear and knowing that we're bearing it by ourselves, at least in this life, remind us that we're not alone and that the Lord is still with us and that he loves us, and may we never turn on him because he will never turn on us. Help us to be faithful to him as he is faithful to us. We thank you for these promises. Thank you, Father, for the Bible classes we're about to go to, and we pray for our children as they go to their classes. So thankful for their teachers, thankful for all of our teachers, and we pray that all of us might grow and be built up as we study from your word. Continue to bless the remainder of our worship to you, and may our service be a sweet-smelling aroma before you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so for our visitors, we're departing to our classes. We have classes for all ages in the back, and we'll go to those classes now. We have an adult class here in the auditorium.